you, Bill. Good morning, everyone. I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Subject we want to consider this morning is that of profiting from trials, profiting from trials. I was listening to the words of two of the hymns that we sang this morning, and there were a couple of verses in there that fall in so nicely with what I'd like to look at with you this morning. 488, verse 4, though sometimes he leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see his footprints all the way. Think about those words for a moment. See his footprints, the Lord's footprints, all the way. And then 493, it is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. We are embarking on a new year. We're just, 2 weeks and 2 days into 2016. And none of us knows what 2016 really holds for us. Most of us, I think, are optimistic. We look for good things in 2016. And that encourages our heart. But at the same time, we don't know what 2016 holds for us. This morning I want to talk about profiting from trials, about that subject that we find in Scripture. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer and then we'll look into the Scriptures. Father, we come before you now, and as we look into your word, Father, we thank you for your eternal truth. Lord, we thank you that it's your desire to lead us through your word, to teach us, Lord, and to grow us to maturity in the truths that we find therein. So, Lord, we ask for open hearts and minds. We ask, Father, for the clear leading of your Holy Spirit to apply your word to our hearts. Guide us, we pray, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to read the first 18 verses of James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything of the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. When I was a child, 7 years old, I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I don't remember a lot that led up to that decision, but I do recall very distinctly going home from church, kneeling down, and asking Jesus to come into my heart and make me a Christian. And I think that probably the probably what led to that decision more than anything else was that I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that every time I disobeyed my parents, I was sinning. And while I hadn't committed any gross sins such as murder or adultery or any of those things, things that we may consider gross, at 7 years of age, I was still a sinner and I needed to be saved. And I knew that. I knew that. And my mom and dad were saved, and most of their, probably all of their close friends were believers. And if they were going to be in heaven, I wanted to be in heaven too. And so I knelt down and I just opened my heart and asked the Lord Jesus to come in and to make me a Christian. And there was initially a tremendous change in my life. I remember the next day I was walking out around the house and just commenting to my mom and saying, "Isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? I just had this sense of the Lord had done something in my life," and I related that directly back to my having received Christ. But you know, it wasn't long until I found that the Christian life was not always rosy and pretty and smooth. And I don't know where, as a young child, I got the misconception that the Christian life would always be smooth and I could pray about every problem and God would take care of solving it so that I wouldn't have to bother with it, and that everything would just flow smoothly for a Christian. But I soon learned that that was not the case. And quite honestly, folks, it caused a lot of problem for me for quite a while, because I began wondering sometimes, well, have I fallen short of what God expects of me, and have I sinned in some way, and he's allowing this in my life? I'm not talking about major illnesses or other things that we would look at and say, you know, that's a biggie. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about things that are part of everyday life. You see, I had a real sense of who God was, who his son, the Lord Jesus, was, what he desired of me in terms of a life that would honor him. And when troubles came, I didn't understand why. Now, if someone had sat down and read this passage and explained it to me at 7 years of age, I wouldn't have absorbed nearly as much as I would today, but it probably would have helped a lot. And I would just say this morning that God's plan for our lives is that he will develop us to maturity through trials, difficulties, perplexities, and all kinds of other things that come into our lives. So it's probably good to just define what we're talking about when we talk about trials. Trials can be problems, difficulties, you name it. Anything that we would, I guess, rather not have to deal with and which upsets the routine of our lives and causes us anxiety and difficulty. Now, there are all kinds of things that fall into that category. Sometimes it's sickness, maybe a serious sickness. Maybe it's death of a loved one. There may be business reversals where an individual, things are moving along pretty nicely. There's a significant business reversal, and an individual simply finds that he doesn't have the cash, the income that he or she once had, and can't live the way they had hoped to live. Business reversals. There are accidents. I mean, there are things that we have no control over whatsoever, and then there's an accident, and the consequences may be disastrous for us. So when we talk about trials, we're talking about anything that comes into our life which upsets the routine that and causes anguish, difficulty, anxiety. Now, there may be other people who be defined it differently, but we're going to define it that way for this morning so that we're all on the same page here. Who was James? Well, James was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's writing this. during the life of the Lord Jesus, as they were growing up together, James and the Lord Jesus and other brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, James did not believe in the Lord Jesus. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there was a time when his family were listening to the kinds of things that he was saying, that he was the Son of God. God was his Father up in heaven. God had sent him. They were listening to things that he was saying, and they thought that he was mad or insane. And they went out and tried to get him and deliver him, bring him back home. And of course, they were unsuccessful in doing that. But after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus' appearance to James, James believed in Jesus Christ, his half-brother, as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so he starts this passage, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in saying a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus, he is putting God the Father and God the Son on the same level. And we find various places in Scripture where that is an absolutely true and accurate perception of who Jesus Christ is. All that God is, Jesus Christ is. He is less than God in no way. And then James was also the leader of the first church in Jerusalem. Tradition tells us that in AD 62, the religious leaders beat him to death with clubs because of his testimony for Christ. So he was a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was he writing? Well, he's writing to Jewish believers who had been scattered abroad because of persecution. There's a lot of persecution that erupted there in Jerusalem, and believers, in an effort to escape that persecution, went to a variety of different areas. And James is writing to some of these believers who had fled Jerusalem because of that persecution. Notice that he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." All joy when you fall into various troubles. Now, folks, that on the surface can sound real tough. Count it all joy when I am sick. Count it all joy when I'm involved in an accident. Count it all joy when a child of mine has gone wayward and has little, if any, interest in the things of the Lord. Count it all joy when you name it. But that's what God tells us. And folks, this morning in his word, God gives us reasons why we can do this and why this should be, in fact, our aim. Notice that it doesn't say if you fall into trials, but rather when. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because trials are the pathway that God uses to develop us. And the earlier that we grasp that and really grasp it and submit to what God is doing in our lives, brothers and sisters, the better off we are, the better off we are. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Various. Again, they come in different kinds. You see, God created each one of us as an individual. And you're not just like me. Thank the Lord you're not. And I'm not just like you, and thank the Lord that that's true as well. God, in his sovereignty, created every one of us individually. And God knows us intimately. And God knows what it will take to make us into the kind of person that he wants us to be. See, his purpose is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he did foreknow, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. So God is working with a definite purpose, a real purpose, in the heart and life of each one of us who have trusted his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So trials are a part of the Christian life, and we should not be surprised at them. Question, how is it possible to rejoice in these trials that come into our lives? Well, we read verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. The testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. That is something that we know based on Scripture. God brings trials and testings to develop patience and endurance in us. You know, all of us, I suspect, have associated with people who have almost no patience. Patience has never been developed in them. And I'll tell you, they don't make good husbands, and they don't make good wives, and they don't make good friends, and they don't make good neighbors, and they don't make good employees. They simply don't. Because we need patience to get along with one another. We need patience to serve with one another in an assembly. We need patience to get along with our spouses, with our children, with our parents, with our neighbors, with those with whom we work. And God is intent on developing patience or endurance in each one of us. And so what God is doing is for our good. It's for our good. And we need to accept that by faith. Romans 8:28, we read that God causes, different ways of translating this verse, but my understanding, having studied it, where it says God makes all things, it's really telling us that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, God takes all of these things that come into our lives, and God uses them, makes them work together for our good. And when you and I know that, as we go through life and we face situations that we'd rather not have to deal with, if in our hearts and minds we're convinced that God loves me and I love him and God is allowing this in my life for a purpose, it's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to endure it. If, on the other hand, I look at as adversity, and I'm saying, how can I escape this? Yeah, there are lots of times that I can escape it and get out of it. Not always, but there are a lot of times that I can. I can have a job, and if I have difficulty getting along with somebody, the boss or somebody else, leave it and find another one. And I can do that again and again and again. Consequences are disastrous, but I can do that. You see, God puts people in our lives that rub us the wrong way. And through those people, God works in our hearts to develop perseverance and patience. God allows sickness into our lives, and God allows accidents, and God allows all kinds of things to come in. But his purpose is always good. He's working as a potter does the clay to make the vessel that he wants out of us. And we need to understand that that is what God is doing. God tests us to increase our faith in him. I've had situations in my life, and I can say that Patty and I together have, and some of those are related to our children. Some of them have related a whole lot of other things as well. But we've seen situations that we simply couldn't in any way move of ourselves and make it work out the way we wanted it to work out. And we have just gotten on our knees and laid those situations before the Lord and pleaded with him to come in and accomplish what we could not. And I would tell you that again and again and again, we saw clear answers to prayer, clear answers to prayer. And we saw God do things that we never could have orchestrated on our own. You see, God wants to prove himself to us. Remember something that Harvey Shelley used to say sometimes when he was praying? We'd get together on Friday mornings, and we miss him dearly now. But he would pray from time to time, and he'd say, Lord, we know that we're not what we should be, and we're not what we want to be, but Lord, we thank you that we're not what we used to be. And friends, most of us who have known the Lord for a period of time, Well, in spite of all of the imperfections that we still have, we can look back in our lives and say, you know, the Lord has worked. I've seen the Lord work. And I trust him today to a greater degree than I trusted him 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 or 20 years ago. Why? Because I've seen him work. I've seen him work. He's real. I know he works. One of the blessings of being part of an assembly like this is that we hear testimonies from believers who will talk about the working of God in their lives, the working of the Holy Spirit, things that they see happening in their lives that they recognize are an act of the Lord and the Lord's intervention and the Lord's working. We need one another. We need to share with one another. We need to communicate with one another. And it blesses my heart on a Wednesday night, for example, a Wednesday night prayer meeting, when someone raises their hand and they say, we had prayed for this, and the Lord answered our prayer, and here's what's happened. We need to hear what God is doing in the lives of one another. So looking back over your life, I want to ask a question. Each of us have had times in our lives, in all likelihood, where we've had times where things have been pretty peaceful, and we've cruised along for a period of time, and quite frankly, it's the way that we generally as human beings like to live. If I were to ask for a show of hands, I think most could say, yep, I've had times like that in my life. But I want to ask the question, how much have we really grown through those times? We have a tendency as human beings, when things are going well, to kind of put it on automatic pilot and just hope that it's going to keep going the same way. And we don't sense as much of a need for the Lord. When the Lord brings adversity and difficulty into our lives, we fall to our knees and go before him and look for his hand. And often the Lord shows himself strong in our behalf. Think about what you've learned from God through difficulty. Just stop from time to time and think about what God has done in your life and how he's worked in times of difficulty. The truth is that we learn far more through trials and difficulty than we do through times of ease. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience have its perfect work. This verse is talking about submission. Let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let God give him permission, submit to him, so that he can accomplish what he wants to accomplish through the adversity that he brings into our lives, through the testing that he brings into our lives. We have responsibility in the process. We have to let him do what he wants to do. And so we read here, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. You know, folks, trials and testings are there for our growth, for our maturity. And there are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. If we choose to rebel and choose not to trust the Lord in difficulty and choose to find out a way out of it ourselves, we can be real sure that God's going to bring another trial to continue the process. We are far, far better off learning so that we can go from grade 1 to grade 2, grade 3, and continue to move on up. Now, we never graduate from the spiritual school of life, but we do get to higher levels in it. And there's a whole lot of blessing, more blessing at the higher levels than there are at the lower levels. And so God is working for maturity, but it takes time. We all remember Abraham and Sarah. God had promised them a son. God had promised that son would come from Abraham and Sarah. It would be their child. But you know, 25 years elapsed between the promise and the time that son was born. And during that time, they kind of took things into their own hands. And so Abraham, through Hagar, Sarah's servant, brought a little boy into the world. And this has created a whole lot of havoc and a whole lot of problems, created a lot of problems for them, and it has continued to. But God took 25 years with Abraham and Sarah to get them to the point that he wanted them to be, so that he could bring that promised son Isaac. God worked 13 years in Joseph's life. Tough 13 years. Tough 13 years. Hated by his brothers. Thrown into a pit. Then the Midianites, a group of traders, came by on their camels. And Reuben, the oldest brother, said, "Look, let's not kill him. We can get rid of him forever without killing him. Let's just pull him out and sell him to these guys. They're going to Egypt. Egypt's a long way from where we are here. He'll be down there. We'll never have to worry about him again." So they pulled him out and they sold him. Well, he went to Egypt, and Potiphar bought him. And he was serving in Potiphar's home. But Potiphar's wife took a liking to Joseph and enticed him. And when he refused her advances, she lied about him. He was thrown in prison. So he spent 2 more years there. Joseph had a difficult life. Took 13 years, but God got him up, or raised him up, to be the number two man in Egypt. The number two man in Egypt. But it took time to do that. What about Moses? God spent 80 years with Moses. He tried to take things in his own hands. He killed a man, and he ran out into the desert and spent 40 years out there. You see, folks, when we take things into our own hands, they don't turn out very well. They don't turn out very well. So 80 years preparing Moses for 40 years of service. But boy, were they a great 40 years of service. And how have they impacted the world? What Moses did, what Moses said, what Moses wrote, what a great man. Let's remember that God's purpose in our lives is maturity. Now, we can take children and we can shelter them. And there are parents who sometimes do that. "I just don't want my dear little Johnny to suffer at all." And so you give him everything he wants. And most of us who look on say, "Johnny is a spoiled brat." Okay? Because that's what happens when you just give somebody everything they want. They become a spoiled brat. But you know, have you worked with people, adults now, who have never grown up and have pretty much gotten whatever they wanted through life? Worked for Xerox for 32 years, and we sometimes would have a new employee who had just been hired, and some of us who had been around for a while would take him out. You know, we had lunch together with him. And boy, they were generally gung-ho and ready to go and all types of enthusiasm. And we get together after they had gone back to the sales bullpen or wherever they were, and some of us would say, "Boy, does he or she have a lot to learn, a lot to learn." You see, we learn through adversity and difficulty. And when folks have never tasted any of it, they have very unrealistic expectations of what life is all about. So brothers and sisters, we should view every trial in our lives as part of God's plan to mature us, and we should surrender to his will. We should look up to the Lord and say, "Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? Lord, help me to learn it." Failure to surrender to God's will has sad consequences. We have looked at, or we've considered Abraham, for example, with Hagar. We've considered Moses killing a man. What about David? What about David? David looks out of his window one night and he sees a lovely young lady, Bathsheba, and he lusts after her. And he has the power as the king to do just about anything he wants, so he sends someone out and brings her in. The result of that is that she becomes pregnant. What happens to the baby? God takes the life of the baby that David dearly loved. What about Uriah? Well, David had to commit murder and have Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, killed so that he could cover up what he had done. What about Tamar, one of his children, being raped? Folks, a failure to yield to God and taking things into our own hands has sad consequences. What about Jonah? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach and tell them that in 40 days I'm going to destroy the city. Jonah didn't want to go. He had no love whatsoever for the Ninevites. They were enemies of his nation. And we can understand how he felt the way he did. Makes perfectly good sense. But God had told him to go and preach. And so he gets on a vessel heading toward Tarshish, which was, my understanding is, just about an opposite direction. Goes down in the ship and in his room, and he falls asleep. And a terrible storm comes up. Well, you know who created the storm. God did, to get the attention of his servant. He ends up being thrown out, swallowed by a fish, and vomited up. And then by that time, he decided, I really ought to do what God wants me to do. So he did it, but he did it with the wrong motive. God told me to do it, so I'll do it. In the last chapter of the book of Jonah, we find this prophet. The city has listened to what he preached. They have repented from the king right on down to the slave. They've all repented. And where do we find Jonah? Instead of rejoicing in God's mercy, in God's grace, in God's forgiveness, in God's having spared this great city of people, instead of doing that, he is sitting under what had been a gourd plant, which God had caused to grow and produce some nice leaves. The leaves have all fallen off now, and he's down there, out there pouting, because God didn't do what he wanted him to do, namely destroy the Ninevites. What a sad, sad way to go. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. You know, sometimes in our trials, we don't understand what God's doing. Often we don't understand what God's doing. We just, Lord, what are you doing? Well, James is telling us here, if we lack wisdom, if we lack insight, if we lack an understanding of what God is trying to do in our lives, ask him. We read here that God gives wisdom to all men liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, the Lord wants to help us do what he wants us to do. Now, that seems real obvious, doesn't it? The Lord wants to help us do what he wants us to do. If we need wisdom to know what God's doing in our lives, let's ask him for wisdom. Lord, open my eyes. Show me what you're trying to do here. And let's submit to his will. Verses 6 to 8, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, with no doubting, for your doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed with a wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, that's a toughie. But let's try and get a little bit more insight into just what we're talking about here. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Get my we'll look at verses 17 to 27. Let me just kind of, you can read that if you like, but for sake of time, I'm just going to tell you what happens here. And we're talking now about doubt, because how many of us this morning would raise our hand and say, when I'm in difficulty and I pray to God, I have complete faith and I have zero doubt. I'm never bothered with doubt whatsoever. Probably none of us. We suffer from doubt, from questions. But I want to tell you, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. I'm going through difficulty. I don't know what the outcome is going to be. I'm uptight. I'm praying. I'm seeking to trust the Lord. I want his will to be done in my life, but I have doubts. That's one thing. And God will work with us in a situation like that. But it's another thing altogether to say, and some believers do this, I don't like what God's doing in my life, and I'm angry at him for what he's doing. And I don't believe any good's going to come out of it. That is altogether different. I was speaking with a man who I know is a believer, having a conversation with him one day, and he said, I was angry at God for what God was allowing in my life. Folks, there's a difference. And what we find here is that there is a demon-possessed son of a particular man. And he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord Jesus, or Jesus, you know, here's the situation. I have this son and the demon that possesses him is trying to destroy him. And he throws him into the fire. Sometimes he throws him into the water trying to drown him. And then he says, but Lord, if you can help us, do so. Help us if you can. And Jesus looked at him and said, if I can, help you if I can. Now he's God. He's God. And what did the man reply? Just like Dave Steenland sometimes, and maybe some of you. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, I love you, I want to do your will. I need help in this situation. Help my unbelief. Help me to believe and trust you the way I should. You see, folks, there's a difference between doubt, and I'm not justifying doubt, I'm just saying there's a difference between doubt and willful unbelief. And what do we find? We find that the Lord Jesus Christ, when this man says, Lord, help my unbelief, did the Lord Jesus look at him and say, you don't have enough faith and I'm not going to heal him? No, he didn't. The Lord Jesus immediately cast out the demon. Immediately cast out the demon. You see, there was some doubt there. Clearly there was some doubt there, but he wanted the Lord's work, Lord's hand to work, and he confessed his doubt. Verses 9 to 11, we need to move along here for the sake of time. But verses 9 to 11, we have two men. One of these is a wealthy man and one of these is a lowly man. One is rich and one's poor. And we read here, but let the lowly man glory in his exaltation. Now we're assuming that both of these men are believers. We don't know that for sure, but we're assuming that both of them are believers. And the poor man, here's a poor man. He doesn't have much. We don't have any reason to believe that he was a lazy man, that he was unwilling to work, and that he was suffering difficulties because he wasn't doing his share. We don't have any reason to believe that at all. God will take people, and God gives wealth to people, and God gives poverty to others. And there are a whole lot of people in this world who are a whole lot better off spiritually because of their poverty than they would have been if they were rich. And God knows that. Riches tend to draw us away from God. Remember my dad saying one time, just commenting to me, he said, it's been my observation that few children of wealthy parents go on well for the Lord. He didn't say none do. He didn't say none do. Obviously some do. But he said there are not many children of wealthy parents who go on really well for the Lord. Why? Because we tend to trust in our riches. So here's this poor man. Yeah, he doesn't have much, but he's saved. He has eternal life. He's going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ and with all those who have trusted him. And he has God's promises that he'll meet every need that he has through this life. God is with him. The Holy Spirit indwells him. He has all riches and glory in Christ Jesus right now. He possesses all of them because he's a believer. Let him glory in what he has in Christ Jesus. What about the rich man? In his humiliation, he suffers in a reverse in his business, for example. And he loses a lot of his wealth. He doesn't have what he... Now, he can get angry about that. But if he's a believer, he can pause and step back and say, the Lord allowed this for his purpose in my life. And because God did it, I know it's good. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And so we're going to wrap it up here. We're not going to go through verse 18. But just in summary, everything that touches our lives by way of adversity is either sent by God or allowed by his hand, allowed by God for our growth, for our good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I want to say that God does not help us by removing the trials in most cases. God could just remove every trial from our lives. We can pray about it and God will take the trial away. And that was a problem that I had as a kid. I thought that I should pray about it and God should remove it. God doesn't do that. Daniel went into the den of lions and God delivered him. He didn't deliver him from the den of lions. He delivered him in the den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went into the fiery furnace. They weren't saved from it. They were saved in it. The Apostle Paul went through three shipwrecks. He wasn't saved from them. He was saved in them. And folks, God does not often deliver us from the trial. I mean, when the Lord Jesus told his disciples after a busy day, and the Lord Jesus was tired, disciples probably were too. He said, "Get in a boat. We're going to go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." So they get in the boat. It's nighttime. They're out there. Huge storm comes up. Hey, the Lord Jesus controlled the storm. He didn't have to allow the storm. They could have had a glassy sea from one side to the other. He didn't do that. The Lord Jesus allowed a storm. And what happened? These men who were accustomed to being in boats, because a number of them were fishermen and who had seen storms before, they came and frantically woke up the Lord Jesus because the boat was filling up with water. And they said, "Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown?" They were scared. And the Lord Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and they settled down to a calm. And what happened? God was glorified. These disciples, who hadn't walked with him for the full 3 years, they were just getting going, they said, "Who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Isaiah 46:10, God says, "I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." You see, God is working for his glory through us to allow others to see his hand in and through our lives. God wants to use us to accomplish his purposes in the lives of other people. And of course, in that process, God is growing and maturing us. Now, we could say a whole lot more, but we don't have time to. I'm going to read a verse here. "How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will still give you aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." Folks, we have a wonderful, wonderful God who loves us, who doesn't make any mistakes in our lives, whose purposes for us are always good, and we can trust him. We can trust him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you again this morning for your love for us. Father, a love which led you to give your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go to Calvary's cross and there to die for us, to pay for our sins. And Father, you've brought us into your family. We're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. What a blessed, blessed standing. Father, we confess this morning that we face struggles and difficulties and trials as we go through life. Lord, help us to understand your purpose and your will, to submit to that which you seek to do in our lives. And Father, we pray that our lives would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask for any who are here with us who have never come into a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus, through faith in him and his work at Calvary, draw their hearts to your Son, we pray. And we give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.